It's great to connect in with you again on another episode of the Mountain Park Church Podcast. My name is Andrew. I'm the lead pastor at Mountain Park, and this is part two of a short series that Pastor Alex, our family and student ministries pastor, has been teaching on Sunday mornings in our service. These have been great messages, super encouraging. This message is another thought-provoking and encouraging message as Alex unpacks the role of the Holy Spirit in gifting and empowering you to carry out God's purposes and plans for you, whether that's in business or in your job or in areas of creativity. The Holy Spirit wants to actually strengthen, equip, and empower you to carry His kingdom life into all of those areas of your life, not just sort of your spiritual life as you're doing devotions in the morning or when you go to church on Sunday, but He wants to actually activate His presence and His power in you as you run your business and as you head to work. He wants to release the kingdom through you by empowering you in those areas. I know you're going to be encouraged through this message today and strengthened through this message today.
And so I want this to be part two in that. Last week, we encountered loneliness. Loneliness is debilitating. I don't know if you've ever felt it, but as an extrovert, I lived with it my whole life and hid. I could be surrounded by so many people and feel like I was having so much fun, and I could still go home at the end of the night. I can remember as I think going into grade 7, being alone in my room and coming home from a trip and feeling as though I had no friends. And the emptiness, the loneliness that just gripped me with. And I needed the Lord to walk with me and teach me that honestly, it's by His Spirit that He heals that. It's not by people. My wife can't heal that. My family can't heal that. I just carry that with me. But the Holy Spirit comes. And the gift of Jesus, this is why He said it's better that He leaves and He sends the Comforter, because the Comforter comes and He lives in us and He actually comforts us in our wounds. And I don't know about you, but I got many. But the grace of the Lord is that He meets us. Amen? Amen. And so last week we dealt with loneliness. And I need you to know, if you're in that lonely season, it's not like I preached a sermon last week and now you're free. No. It is inviting and walking and believing and having the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you in all things. And as He does that, you walk in freedom and you walk in communion with the Holy Spirit, and we restore what was in Eden. That communion with God. And so this one, we're gonna talk about purposelessness. Because we have a whole world that is full of so many things, and more than ever, working with young adults and youth for many years, I see that they have more opportunity and more things than ever. I mean, man, the 90s play places in McDonald's were super lame. Nowadays, it's amazing what they have. I'm like, what? This would have been amazing. And it's the same in their life. They have every opportunity to do so many things. And I've never seen a generation with so much and yet be so purposeless. Just have so much. And it's all of us. It's super easy to point at the next generation, but we're all the generation. And we have so much, our phones, we can get any information we want, but we wrestle and we have such purposelessness. And the answer is, how do we deal with that? And it's the same thing. God actually designed us for purpose. He actually designed us in Eden to have purpose. And Christ rebuilt that. And here, let's actually go. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians. So go ahead with me to 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to go to 19 and 20. It should be on the screen. It's one of my favorite passages. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is what he did on the cross. No longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us this message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's a crazy statement. Paul's teaching us this profound thought, which is this. Jesus came, preached the gospel, died on the cross, rose again, and then his master plan from the beginning, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, when he prophesied Jesus would come and bring a solution, his master plan was you and me, David. Time out. That's a bad idea. Jesus, I know me. You need a better plan than that. Nope. Paul says, it is as if he is making reconciliation through us. That's his plan. But to really understand this, we've got to jump back to Eden to really go and understand it. So we're going to go through the same thing. We're going to see that we were created for work. We actually were created for work. So point number one is created for partnership. God actually wants us to be in partnership with him. This has been his design from the beginning. Go to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. It says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his image. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish, the birds, and the animals. Genesis 2:15 says this. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. God didn't just create us to walk with him. So we learned last week that it began with us walking in the garden. And we had to really think about it. I took us back to when I was a teenager and I snuck into Glen Abbey Golf Course for Canada Open, and I stayed there until the very end, and then they were kicking us out, they were pushing us out. And I took my shoes off and I was walking on the grass, because their grass, I don't really even play golf anymore, but every time I see a golf course, I'm like, it just feels like that's beautiful. It's just beautiful grass. Anyone else? Anyone think that is? Some people hate golf, but don't judge me. I don't play anymore. And I remember walking on it and feeling just such peace. And I also said about how my wife and I, when we lived in Florida, when we were dating, we'd go for walks on the beach when the sun was setting. And I liken that, really think about what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to walk in the cool of the day on a regular basis with God, and what kind of relationship that would have been. I walk with my 10-year-old Addie. If you've ever spent any time with Addie, she just asks questions that you've never thought a human would ever ask. You're like, wow, I don't have an answer for that or ever thought that. So amazing, right? What kind of relationship would we have with God if we just walked with him every day? The same way, we see right away that Adam and Eve were created to cultivate the garden. You might be like, oh, gardening. Are you serious? I don't know about you guys. I hate gardening, which don't tell any of my English family. It's a secret. But my uncle, he actually loves gardening. He's English, obviously. And he spends hours and hours and hours on his garden. It's beautiful. He has a name for it. It's on social media. You can go see it if you really want. It's beautiful. And it's not work to him. It's pleasure. And that's how we were created. At one point, Adam's actually created to name the animals. How many animal lovers do we have in the house? Anyone? Like, I think of my daughter, Addie, and I think if she was given the task to name every animal, and I was talking to her this week, I'm like, imagine if you had this opportunity and like you got to meet every animal. She'd be like, oh, that'd be kind of scary sometimes. I'd be like, yeah, but think about it. They're not afraid of you and you're not afraid of them. You actually just get to enjoy them. She's like, cool. Right? Like, how cool would it be that a alligator just comes up and they're like, oh, what do you want to name? It'd be like, Al, last name Gator. I don't know. Right? Like, but like, I was foolish enough when I was in Florida, I was playing golf again. And I don't really play, but here we are again. I just thought this gator looked fake. Because like they just put like fake gators on a golf course to make it look cool. You know, like people put like flamingos in the front yard. So like I'm like this close, like Tim to me. I'm like, is that real? I'm like, that's not real. I'm like, that's fake. And so I walk away, get in my golf cart, and I drive by the gator, like right by him. And then he jumps in the water and my heart sinks. And I'm like, I could have died. Like it could have turned on me and then I would have been done. Like, so crazy. I got so into that story, I don't know where I was going with it. Tiff. Anyone? Walking in the garden, naming animals. Like, how cool would it be? They are amazing. Thank you. You got me. Squirrel. No. Can you imagine seeing a gator? Like, it was really cool to be that close. Stupid, but really cool. Like, the scales on it. Like, the way it looked. Like, I can't imagine how cool that opportunity to just have a lion walk up. And you just, you know what I mean? Like God created us for work. All of this to say, I was talking to another youth worker and he's like, do you think we'll work in heaven? Because isn't work part of the fall? No, work is actually part of God's creation. He actually wanted us. He wanted us to garden and he wanted us to cultivate and he wanted us to tend. And it was actually point two, the fall broke it. Sin actually made us, look at this. Go with me. Genesis 3:17. Since you listened to your wife and ate, that's a whole different sermon right there. Nah, I won't go there. Although I'm speaking this sermon because of you, so it was much better then, so. And ate from the tree. I'm going to jump. The garden is cursed because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. By the sweat of your brow, will you have food to eat? We were created to work. The fall made us have to toil for work. If anyone's gardened, you know it's toiling. Like cutting up, we put in these cedars in our backyard and I'm trying to cut them out. And luckily my neighbor who was doing the same thing but saw me as a fool doing it in the wrong way, he's like, hey, can I sharpen your tools for you? I'm like, yes, please. And so he sharpened the tools, which was crazy that it was so much easier. But I was toiling, ripping up grass. And that's not even real farming. Like real farmers toil. They work really hard to tend the ground. This is because of sin. Oh, but our God is so good. See, what happens is work goes from being pleasure
It goes to being identity. It goes to being worth. It goes to being survival. We move from partnership before sin to performance after sin. So now we're performing. Oh, but we serve a God who makes a way. Point three. See, it's the same method as last week. We were built for relationship. We broke relationship in the garden. And now we're stuck. God makes a way. In the same way, we are created to work. It's a good thing. Like if you've ever built something, I'm the worst builder in the world. I've been made with two left hands. I don't know the right saying, but like I can't build anything. But if you've ever had the opportunity to build something, even in the smallest way, there is such satisfaction in that. You look at it and you have pride in a good way to say, I built that. That's from God, I believe. The fall broke it and we're toiling and we're stuck trying to make a living, which is harder and harder with inflation. And then we're stuck. We don't know what to do, but God is good. Point three, God still fights for partnership. Watch this, Noah, Genesis 6:13. God comes to him and say, build a boat. Did God really need him to build a boat? God created the world, spoke it into being. Is a boat a problem? No. Why does he need Noah? He wants to partner with mankind. He wants to partner with humanity. So Noah did everything. Oh man, this will preach. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Man, if we could live by that, we would have a better life, wouldn't we? Amen. So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. Again, we learn that God is almost right away with Noah. He's like, I'm coming down. I'm bringing you back into partnership. My desire is to work with humanity. I want to work with you. I don't want you just to toil by yourself and try to work your way back to me. I'm coming to you and I want you to work for me because I have a plan and I want to partner with you. I want you to be my co-laborers, accomplishing the task that I have for you. But there's brokenness and there's sin. And then he goes into Moses, Exodus 3:7-10. It says this, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. Now think with me, God sees the oppression of his people. If you oppress my beautiful daughter, I'm not gonna be like, oh, I see the oppression of my daughter. Someone help me. No, I'm gonna come in and I'm gonna smack you upside the head and be like, leave my daughter alone. But God desires partnership. And so what he says is he goes to Moses and he says, I see my people in oppression and I'm raising you up. He says this, he continues. So I have come down to rescue them. I have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you. Interesting. He's really interested in partnering because he said he's coming and then he says, I'm sending you. Him going is sending Moses. He's desiring partnership again. Then we see Bezalel, how do you say it, babe? I don't know, she's smarter than me. Bezalel, that sound about right, Doug? Bezalel, we'll go with Bezalel. Bezalel. I never said I was smart, gentlemen. Never said I was smart. Here we are. Exodus 31:1-5 says this. I'm not reading the whole text. I'm obviously, as you can see, I'm reading pieces of it just so that we can go through it. It says, I specifically chose Bezalel. Yep. You know, it's really bad. I always knew my daughter would be smarter than me, but it happened in grade 4, which was a bad thing. The moment she's like, I'm like, spell photosynthesis. And she does it. And I'm like, we're done. You can move out now. I got nothing else for you. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. This is for all of the men who build things, women who build things. I need you to know God isn't just anointing the preacher. He's anointing all of us. He actually fills this man with his spirit to build the tabernacle, anointing him to do that task. Again, could he have built something himself? He created the world with speech. Why does he need to partner with mankind? Because he desires to partner with us. Do you see the theme? We're in the garden. We're doing his work. So cool. The whale swims up and it's like, whale. Like, yeah, cool. Shark. Like, this is so cool. Can you imagine that moment? Like, we always just make it like, oh, we read it in the scripture and then we just move on. Think of the reality of it. How cool that would have been. Like, I would love that job. We would have got worse names. As you can tell, I can't say real words, but it would have been like it's. Anyways. Then we see he continues this. God desires to partner with his people. Deborah, we see in Judges 4 through 7. Deborah, the wife of, I'm not even gonna try it, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day, she sent for Barak. She said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go out with 10,000 warriors, and I will call out." I'm not saying it again. "And I will give you victory." Right there, we see that Deborah is a judge. The book of Judges is always this, raising up a judge to do the work of the Lord and redeem his people. Partnership again. Partnership, partnership, partnership. Our God desires to partner with us. We are not alone. Not only are we not alone, he actually knows how he's designed us, that he's designed us for work, not to just sit in a sanctuary like this and just sing endless songs. That's good. We were called to be the church and come together and worship the Lord, but he sends us out to do work. He wants us to work. He wants us to bring glory. This is why in Romans 12:1, it talks about us bringing glory to him, and our worship is our life, not just a song that we sing in church. And then maybe you're looking at these and you're like, yeah, Noah, Moses, that guy, Deborah. These are all really important people. But look at the widow's oil. 2 Kings 4:2-4. Elijah asked her, "What can I do to help you?" Remember, there's a famine going on in the area and they're all starving to death. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Then it says later on, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can. Then go into your house and pour olive oil from your flask into the jar." This story, if you don't know it, Elijah blesses this woman, this widow, and she is starving. And then he says, just borrow as many jars as you can. And her faith is the only thing hindering the blessing of God in her life. And she gets as many jars as she can. She fills them up. And God's oil, the oil continues to flow. God used Elijah and God used the widow for an incredible miracle, because God's desire is to partner with us. But here's the problem. It's limited. It's external. It only happens here, there. And if you're in a room like this and you feel like me, you're like, yeah, well, it's good for other people, but I'm kind of just an ordinary guy and can't even say big words. So like, what good is that? And so you feel like you will be missed. But Jesus. And God enters humanity. Point four. Jesus restores partnership. Jesus shows up, and what does he do as he starts the ministry? Matthew 4:19. Jesus calls out to them, "Come and follow me, and I will make you," end it, "fishers of men." Right away, Jesus is like, you know what? Does Jesus need the disciples? Like, if you've read the Gospels, they're actually really bad at this. They like try to say Bezalel and they can't do it. They just keep making mistakes. But his desire, God's desire, is to show us that he wants to partner. Even better than just calling followers, watch this. Luke 10, 1 through 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was going to go. He told them, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among the wolves." Jesus doesn't just call followers. He builds disciples to do his work. Again, did they do a good work to prepare for him? Probably not. They probably made mistakes along the way. And all the 72 that went out probably didn't do it perfectly, but his plan was to send them out. He wanted to partner with them. And then Jesus dies. He dies on the cross for our sins. He makes a way for us, for you and I, to have forgiveness in our lives so that the weight of shame, the weight of sin, the thing shackling us, feeling like we can't get free, Jesus dies so that we can have freedom. He raises from the dead so that we can defeat sin and death and actually walk in freedom of that. But it's so much better than just that. That by itself is something to praise God for forever, that we have salvation, that we have been redeemed, that we have been justified, made right in the presence of God. We can go before God and we can tell him we love him. We can actually, what Jesus did, remember last week I talked about how it said in Matthew that the veil tore from top to bottom to represent that the presence of God was no longer in the Holy of Holies where that veil was, but it ripped top to bottom to say, no man ripped this. God ripped this so that the Spirit of God is released upon mankind. He wants relationship, but not just relationship. He desires partnership. He has a plan for us. Man, if it's not good enough that he wants to know you, that he knows you intimately, and he actually, listen to this, he wants you to sit with him on a daily basis, like Adam and Eve walking in the garden. Jesus made a way. He tore the veil so that we could walk with God again in intimacy. But do you know something about intimacy? Intimacy breeds co-laboring together. When you're walking with someone and you walk with them, you actually come up with ideas together. And then you're like, hey, maybe we could make this happen together. You're good at this. I'm here. Right? And then something starts happening. God says, I desire to partner with you. The veil's been torn. Jesus died, so the relationship's built back together. But it's not just a relationship so that we can just sit in intimacy. Yes, intimacy is amazing, and nearness to God is a gift. But the gift is so that we partner with him. And then he says, I have a plan and I want you to be part of it. I want you to walk in it. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. It's beautiful. But it's crazy. It's better than you can even imagine. It's better than I even understand. Jesus makes a way, he tears the veil, he builds the relationship, but he actually tells his disciples, listen to this, I'm gonna read it. He tells his disciples this in John 20, 21. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent you, so am I sending you. Matthew 28, 19, we should know this, this is the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying. He's saying, go, disciples, go. But then he says this as his last message. He says, wait. In Matthew 8 or 1:8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Point five, the Spirit finalizes the partnership. Guys, I don't know if you've sat in this, but God's been teaching me this constantly. He says this, he teaches us this. Jesus comes back, he's the resurrected Lord, okay? They watched him die. Can you imagine? The Messiah, you watch him die. The one who you have hope on that will overthrow Rome. It falls apart, your heart sinks. You're done, you don't know what to do. You are undone, you are hiding in fear. And then Jesus is like, I'm back. You're like, what, what, what? And once you get over that what moment, you're like, yes, let's storm Rome. Let's go, we're ready. And then it says, the greatest seminar that has ever been held in the history of mankind. Jesus, for 40 days, begins to teach them. Can you imagine? Like, actually think about it. It's like, okay, day 12 of the resurrected Lord teaching you about the Bible. I mean, that's pretty good. That's good teaching, I'm pretty sure. And he's going through the Old Testament, teaching them how to, where he was in that. I mean, if anybody is ready, when Jesus says go, the disciples are ready. They have been taught by the resurrected Lord, not even just by the resurrected Lord. They spent 3 years watching him do amazing things. He's on a boat. Oops. And he's like, stop, have peace. And the wind stop. Whoa. He watched Lazarus get raised from the dead. These disciples have seen Jesus teaching for 3 years. They went out. When I read that in Luke 10, it said that they were amazed that they had healings happen. They came back and said, Jesus, can you imagine what you said actually happened? He goes, yeah, I did believe it. But this is their life. If anybody is ready to preach the gospel, it's the disciples. And yet he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. Guys, we need the Holy Spirit. Our life must be dependent on the Holy Spirit. The partnership, the gift, it's from the Holy Spirit. All of us have different tasks for the body of Christ. And you know how you find it? You find it in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is where you'll find it. Jesus, or God created humanity for closeness. And out of that closeness, he invited us into partnership. And so what does that mean for you? Because sometimes you hear those things and I was like, oh, nice spiritual connection. That's a super great note-taking moment. So what? What does that do for my pain? What does that do for my monotonous life where I feel stuck? Where everyday life feels so painful and heavy. What does that mean for me? It means everything. Because the gift is not some mysterious solve. It's the same thing as last week, which is not only that God is with you in life, but he's in you. And if you're longing for purpose, I don't have any tricks for you. The pastor doesn't have a magical book that you can go buy in the lobby and it will solve. No, it's the presence of God. There's no shortcut. It's him. It's waiting on him. It's nearness to him. And out of nearness to him comes purpose and partnership and co-laboring with him. He wants to co-labor with you. And that's true for everyone here who is stacking shelves or a surgeon or a bookkeeper or an accountant or a lawyer or in high school or in college, you put your job there. And here's the problem. We all define ourselves by the job we have. And then we act as though we are pagans. Many of us act as though we are pagans. Here's how. We live our lives. We have jobs. We get defined by our jobs. And then we go to our household God, Yahweh, and we ask him to bless our thing. That's how pagans live. Pagans have household gods and they put them in their house and they give them offerings. We do not serve a God. We serve the true God. Our lives come under submission to him. Here's what we need to do. We need to ask his leadership in everything. You're gonna get married? How dare you think of that before you ask the creator of heaven and earth? You wanna date someone? Ask the Spirit of God to lead you. Are you ready? You wanna step into a career? Submit your life to Christ. The church needs to arise and say, my life is not my own, but Christ's. And the Spirit of God lives in me, which means that he leads me and guides me. He is a gift and he wants to lead us. Amen? I end with this story. Saul's conversion in Acts 9. Often we focus on Paul and it's an incredible conversion. Says that he was speaking out death threats to the believers when he gets saved. But we often miss a man in it that's very, very overlooked. I can say his name. His name's Ananias. Ananias is just an ordinary dude. And what happens is he doesn't know what's happening to Paul. All he knows is that he gets a visitation from the Lord. And he says, go and pray for Paul. Pray for Saul. And he's like, wait a second. God, I know you're all knowing, but are you aware that Saul has been doing this to the church? I'll do it. I just want to give you some information. Anybody pray like that sometimes? Just me? But Ananias teaches us how to partner with God. And it's this. You ready? Write it down. It'll blow your mind. The simple yes. That's it. The simple yes. Our problem, all the challenges in our lives, is because we don't say the simple yes, we say no. We say no to the Lord. He invites us in a way, we feel a leading in a way, and there's a moment of simple yes, and we choose no. Maybe not by words, because that would be rebellious. We just don't do it or pick up our phone and stop paying attention. Anyone? God is longing for a church, for a people who would be close to him. Because it's been his design, and the Spirit of God is drawing us near to him. And as we draw near to him, he's dying to give us the purposes and the plans that he has. If we're here and we feel purposeless, it's not based on your career. It's bigger than that. Don't buy into the world system. Yes, you need a job. Yes, do it with all your might. Yes, do it unto the Lord. But that is not who you are. You are a child of God, and he has purposes for you, for the kingdom of God, eternal purposes. endless stories of saints of old who were shoe salesmen, who were accountants, who were all these different things, and they began to just do the work of the Lord. God is looking for us. He's longing for a church who would long to be intimate with him. And out of that intimacy, we would just say this: yes, send me.